It doesn't end. You know, everything thinks the resurrection and everything's good. But Jesus has a lot more in store to do until he honors his Father by giving this earth back to him. And I've never seen it like that before. But the neat thing to me is we were talking about it at lunchtime when Jesus Christ presents this earth back to Father, you know what he does with it? He burns it up. He just destroys it because he has even something greater for us than even this earth. This earth was a wonderful place, and you're going to see it from a bird's eye view. You won't participate in it, but we'll see what God intended for this earth to be during the millennial period. And Ron asked a good question. Will it all begin at the beginning? I don't think so. I think it's developed through the 1,000 years. And I think it just gets, I know it's not good English, but gooder and gooder as they go along. And I think it's just going to be an amazing. It's going to be fun to be a part of reigning with Christ. And so I hope you understand all that. There's so many wonderful, wonderful truths in the Bible. If we'll just find them. All right, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. We will go through some of the verses. It's all but been introduction because it's on the destruction of Nineveh. And that's what it talks about. So by the way, let me give you a little more introduction. Then we'll look at verses 1 through 6 real quickly. But it was Sennacherib. And if you remember Sennacherib, he's the one who came outside of Jerusalem and said, you know, my gods have defeated all the other nations. What makes you think your God could stop me now? And he had his general there, and he was there even, and he bragged on it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar bragged on it. Remember what happened to him? He bragged on, look at the kingdom I've made and how glorious it is. He spent the next 7 years as an insane man. Now Sennacherib brags and says, your God is not even able to stand up to my gods. And about a week later, they find him dead. His sons killed him. And his army was defeated. But he's the one that brought Nineveh to its height. That's what everybody believes. Sennacherib's palace was called the place of no rival. It was of cedar, cypress, and alabaster. It had lions of bronze and bulls of white marble that guarded it. It was a great hall that measured 40 feet by 150 feet, which would be about the width of this auditorium and about three times as big as this auditorium. That was his great hall that he had. Then he had an armory. And because they were the most violent nation, he had an armory where he kept his chariots, his armor, his horses, his weapons for all his armies, and other equipment that covered 46 acres. And it took 6 years to build. This was just an absolute magnificent city. I don't think it was as Babylon to look at. Babylon was a city above, the city of wonders as he built that. But this was just a massive city. And make no mistake, it was pretty awesome. And for its day, until Babylon comes in and conquers them shortly, it was the kingdom of the day. Again, but it was a wicked city. And with cruelty and violence, it was constructed. Nineveh grew rich at the expense of all the other nations she had plundered. Nineveh had become the concentrated center of evil, the capital of the crushing tyranny, the masters of the cruelest tortures. And again, I'm not even going to go through and name them, but it was horrible how they just didn't kill people. They watched them suffer by flaying them, by putting them on crosses. If you could come up with a nasty cruelty, Nineveh had it. Under Sennacherib's reign, Nineveh rose to unparalleled strength and splendor. But it was about to end. For within 90 years of his encampment before the walls of Jerusalem, Nineveh, the largest city in the world, was overthrown and never to be inhabited again. Not was it just destroyed, it was destroyed in such a way that it was never. They're just finding the remains of it about 70 years ago were the first remains they found. Little do the thoughtless nations consider that when they provoke, now listen to this. Little do the thoughtless nations consider that when they provoke the wrath of God by mistreating his people. I wish Iran and Iraq and Hamas and some of these people would understand this principle. Oh, they can come down on Israel. They can do God's people. Even though God's people aren't living for the Lord, they're still God's chosen people. And I'm telling you what, judgment's coming. And you know what? It was prophesied. That's what Nineveh was going to do. Assyria was going to come in and destroy Israel. And they did, the northern kingdom. They did, but you know what? They're going to pay a great price. They destroyed all the cities round about Jerusalem, and they threatened to take Jerusalem. And apart from repentance of Hezekiah and apart from the repentance of God's people at that point, he probably would have. But you don't do those, even though it's God's pleasure, you know? I mean, Egypt paid a great price for what they did to Israel in slavery for 400 years. They paid a great price, folks. Anybody who's ever, Hitler, I'm telling you, he paid a great price for what he did to God's people. And again, they don't have to be living for him, but that's the idea. Historians give varied reasons for Nineveh's fall. Internal corruption, the rise of Babylon, external and otherwise unpredictable factors like weather. Now, all these probably did contribute. But the true answer to what happened to Nineveh is given to us by Nahum at the start of this prophecy. The avenging wrath of God is what destroys Nineveh. It is true that God is a God of love and God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. He has a holy love and a sovereign mercy. But it's also true that God is a God of wrath against sin. Peter described it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackless. But God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We stop there with verse 9 because it's a wonderful verse that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But make no mistake, God is a God of forgiveness. Greater forgiveness than you could even imagine or put in your mind. He forgave us of all our sins. He forgave all the Jews for all their sins when they yelled, "Crucify him." He held no grudge. He's forgiven you of all your sins, me of all my sins, past, present, and even the ones in the future that I will commit. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love, but make no mistake, we don't read verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. It said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Judgment is coming, folks. Just wait. Wait till the second resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. The resurrection to the great white throne judgment of all the unsaved. God is a God of love and God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of mercy. But God is also a God of judgment. And Nineveh will soon find that out. In the first six verses of Nahum, we find the idea of God's vengeance. But it's a righteous vengeance. It's a true vengeance. God is to be a God of vengeance, according to Nahum. Look at verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. Okay, that's his burden of Nahum. Verse 2, God is a jealous and revengeth. And the Lord revengeth and is a furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, in the storms, in the clouds, and that are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, drieth up all the rivers, Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that is therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Boy, that's pretty tough stuff. But Nahum comes to the point, he says, God's been a gracious God. God even brought Jonah in and sent him in and saw an initial repentance. But they turned away from God and even became more violent, bitter. God doesn't forget. One day, God is going to pour out. That's why people say, I hear this all the time. Well, if your God is the God of love, he'd never send anybody to hell. Well, number one, God doesn't send you to hell. You choose to go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ. So you make the choice. Jesus just says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He doesn't send you to hell. You choose to go to hell. But you're going to find out. And maybe in your lifetime here, God is a vengeful God. God is a God of judgment. And if not, we'll be looking down and see the judgment of God during the tribulation period. That we will see a God that unleashes his wrath. So for all these years, we've seen God. And I think America takes God for granted, that God's this old man that lives upstairs. And he's just, you know, every athlete says, you know, my dad's up there looking down on me. Well, I hope he is. But I'm not sure why he is. Because God's a loving God. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. We've got that in our mindset, and I feel like that's where Christianity is today. But God is a vengeful God. Now, it's righteous indignation. It's not out of anger. It's not out of spite. Because God cannot sin. God cannot be bitter. God cannot do it out of anger. But it's like he went into the temple. Remember that? And he overthrew the money changers. Because he wasn't defending himself. He was defending the temple of God. When he did that, to show him that God is not pleased with what you're doing. In this world, they're going to find out one day. Nineveh found out the hard way that God was not pleased with what they were doing. So we see, in verses 1 through 6, we see the emphasis is upon vengeance. You know, the word is repeated 3 times in verse 2. Vengeance is punishment for wrongdoing. That's simply all it is. It's not being anger and out of wickedness, getting even or revenge. It's just vengeance. God is giving punishment for wrong. And Nineveh had committed great wrongs. Now they were to be repaid for all the wrongs that by the one who declared vengeance is mine, I will repay. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. Don't you get even. Don't you get back at somebody. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, I had a preacher teach me this one time, and I think he was right. And I've tried to practice all. If you go and get vengeance on somebody, then God doesn't have to, because you did. But if you wait and let God do it, God knows how to hit them where they live. If you really want somebody to get, so to speak, judged for what they did to you, you let it go. Let God deal with it. Let God handle it. Because vengeance is mine. Because God knows in a righteous way, in a godly way, in a right way, how to bring judgment down upon somebody. You don't. I don't. Because I do it out of bitterness. I do it out of anger. I do it with the wrong motives in mind. God always does it with restitution in mind. But God knows what is right and wrong. So the first thing I want you to see from the book of Nahum is God is a God of vengeance. He will punish those for the wrongdoing. But the second thing I find, and I just got to give you these three real quickly. The second thing I find is Nineveh's guilt. When we think of God taking vengeance, we instinctively, most people, most Christians, they react against it. As if it's unjust and it's uncalled for. I mean, God had no right to do that to Nineveh. God had no right to do that to these people. God had no right to do that. God had no right whatsoever. But this only shows how insensitive we are to sin, both in ourselves and others. For God's wrath is not from anger, but he will take vengeance. He will deal with wrongdoing. Nineveh was guilty. Though God was slow to anger in verse 3, he was slow to anger. It took him thousands of years, literally more than 1,000 years to wait on Nineveh. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Justice will be done. We must realize and recognize that those words apply to us, our sins as well. We need to think of Paul's condemnation in what he said. He said, it is written, Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Listen, I just described for you America. In some respects, I've described for you a little bit of Christianity today. You know, we're on our high horse. That we're better. Listen, we're not better than anybody else in this world. I'm not better because I'm a pastor of Faith Baptist Church than anybody else in Fremont. I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none. You know, you sit back and say, well, Nineveh deserved it. That's what Christians said. Nineveh deserved it. And they did. They truly did. But aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve, folks? Because we don't deserve anything but hell. We don't deserve anything. But we sit back in our righteous mode, in our thinking we're better than other people, better than somebody else. Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, that seek after God. And he describes them, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Are ours any more pure? They're swift to shed blood. Look at what we're doing in America. Abortion. Millions upon millions of little lives. Is not our society equally guilty at this point of just as wicked in some respects as Nineveh was? Can it be said of man today that there is no fear of God before their eyes? See, that's the idea. The second point I'm trying to make is Nineveh was guilty. But so are we. So God is a God of vengeance. That's what Nahum, the first thing I learned from reading verses 1 through 6. God is a God of vengeance, and he's a God of judgment. But, number two, Nineveh was filled with guilt, just as you and I are. Just as you and I have become in our lives, but it's just by the grace of God we are what we are. But the third point he makes, so he makes a point to the Israel here, that as he writes the book of Nahum for them to read, he said, God is a God of vengeance, so Nineveh is going to get what they deserve, because number two, Nineveh is guilty. They're guilty. But the third point I want to make is the certainty of God's judgment. It's going to come. This theme will occur and be brought back time and time again throughout this prophecy. But it's developed here in particularly powerful language. For Nahum, as you read this through, you say, where does it say that? But Nahum looks at nature and talks about God. He dries up the seas. He makes the rivers to run dry. He can give a famine. You know, there are times when Bashan and Carmel and Lebanon, they were proverbial sites of lush meditations. These were the places where you saw the lush growth and different things. But there were times when God caused them to wither. The mountains quake before God, whether it be earthquakes or volcanoes. The earth trembles. In verse 5, again, if this is true of nature and God brings down his wrath through nature, and we see it through nature, then where does mortal man stand against God's fierce indignation? You know, the thing I remember so vividly is, as I read through the scriptures, the flood, for 40 days, God poured out his wrath upon this world. 40 days, he opened the heavens and opened the waters from the deep. Again, from it, from all this, we have the Grand Canyon. From this, we have, I think the earth was relatively flat at that point. But from that, the mountains that we see, the great mountains, and the force of the power of God's destruction, that this entire world was filled with water and destroyed everybody but those eight souls that were on the flood, on the boat, and survived the flood. You begin to see the power of God. But God was patient. But they were continually evil, their thoughts and their actions. And Noah preached for 120 years as he put this boat together. He preached about righteousness. He preached about God's judgment. And how many people got on the boat with him? Nobody besides his family. Not one person. I'm not saying every person died and went to hell or perished that was totally unsaved. But they didn't believe that God was a God of judgment. I mean, they got away with it for so long. But make no mistake, Nahum wants to remind us, Nineveh got away with it for 1,000 years. Of wickedness, of torture, of destruction, of wrath and anger for 1,000 years. But Nahum said, know this, God's judgment is sure. God's judgment is sure. You know, there are three basic reasons why God is going to destroy a Nineveh. And again, two of them have already been suggested. Number one, God is a jealous God. God needs to be magnified. And any single nation or person who does not glorify God will be judged by God. Because God is a jealous God. Number two, God is an avenging God. Yet, Nahum gives us another reason. And that's what the second half of this chapter is all about, verses 7 through 15. So the first six verses says God is avenging God. And Nineveh was guilty. And judgment was going to come. Because God is a jealous God. Because God is an avenging God, a God of judgment. But there's a third reason why he destroyed Nineveh. And that's found in verses 7 through 15 that we'll take a look at next week. But I want you to understand, small book, in the scope of everything, what is Nineveh? But boy, if you look at it in light of today, if you look at it in light of, you begin to see some things like Micah, God's judgment is there's no God that nothing that compares to God in his judgment. Nothing compares to God in his deliverance. Nothing compares to God in his forgiveness. There's nothing. That's from Micah. 2,000 years ago, he wrote that. And Nahum is simply talking about the destruction of Nineveh. But there's so many wonderful truths that we can apply today. That's why I decided, let's not skip over Nahum. Let's take a look at it and see what truths God has for us. God is a loving God, a merciful God, a forgiving God. But God is an avenging God. Number two, we are guilty, just as Nineveh was. Number three, judgment will come. Now, I'm not saying judgment is going to come upon Christianity or you or Faith Baptist Church, but make no mistake. The world can't do what they're doing forever because judgment will come. I don't know how, and I'm going to leave it up to God. I'm not even going to get mad at Mr. Biden. I'm not going to get mad at all those nutheads in politics. I'm not going to get mad at them. You know why? God's in control. And God is a God of vengeance. And we are guilty. And judgment is coming. If you don't believe me, read the book of Nahum. You'll see judgment come in a way that it never came upon any other city. I believe Nineveh receives the judgment of God greater than any other city that's mentioned in the Bible. Maybe equal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it may even be worse than that. Judgment is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths. We can look at the Old Testament and apply them to today. Lord, we get frustrated because we see the world getting away with so much. All this garbage that they're teaching and the socialistic mindsets and all the Green Deal and the climate change and all the things that are out there. We get frustrated. And we think they get away with it. But then I have to go to the book of Nahum and realize they may get away with it for now. They may even get away with it for 100 years if Lord tarries his return. But one day, judgment's coming because they're guilty and God is avenging God. And so, God, you give judgment in your time frame, in your time period. Don't leave it up to me. Don't leave it up to us. Let us leave it in the hands of a great God. I think that's what Nahum's trying to teach us. Judgment's coming, but let it be in God's time, not ours.